You remember the first way, I called it way number one, that we saw that Satan would try to devour believers through what? Ignorance, that's right, ignorance of the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through number 26. And then we saw way number two, Satan would try to devour a believer through this sin that entrapped Satan himself. And what is that? Pride, exactly right. We didn't make mention, you know, you say, well, I'm not going to be prideful. You know, it's very easy oftentimes to become prideful without even knowing it. You say, well, how can that be? Well, this is how oftentimes independent fundamental Baptists get prideful. It's because we may not do something that other people do, or we may not do something, or we may do something other people don't do. And when we look at our lives and we say, well, I'm set apart this much for the Lord, I'm looking at someone else, and guess what? All they do is just go to church. If we're not careful, we'll allow our separation from the world to cause us really to have some pride in our life, and in turn cause us to judge people because they're not serving God the same way that we do. They don't live their life the same way that we do. You know, and by the way, you know, we might separate ourselves from things of the world, and we ought to do that as God lays it out in His Word and speaks to your heart about that. You ought to live a separate life so people can see Jesus Christ in and through you and the life of your family. But the truth is, we should never look down on other people because they don't have that same measure of separation in their life. You know, the truth of the matter is, you didn't get saved one day and all of a sudden, you know, your hair got shorter and your clothes got more covered up, and you know all the things that you know that you could think of, you know, the music and what we see and where we go and what we say, all of a sudden didn't change overnight. So don't expect other people as well. And I've been guilty of this down through my years, but I've only been saved this many years, and they've been saved 15 years, and they haven't figured this thing out yet. Well, listen. God works in hearts in different ways, amen. He was gracious enough to you to give you opportunity after opportunity to be saved, amen. So it's not us to question God's work in other people's lives. Now, if it's sinful things, yes, we can talk to Him about it and take care of it, but it's things that's not supposedly sin, but things that make us a better Christian, let God work in and through their lives. So the third way Satan will try to devour us is through hypocrisy, and basically that goes along with just what we're talking about as well. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves very easily stumbling into hypocrisy. All right, and then the fourth way we saw last week when we met together was simply this. Can you remember what it was? Hindrances. That's exactly right. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 and verse number 18. And we talked about ways, and you gave different testimonies how Satan, you really believe, has hindered in your life. And so now that we know how he tries to devour us, we can better see his tactics and understand how he works, so we can say, oh, wait a minute now, he's not going to get the victory in this. Moves us to way number 5, found in 1 Corinthians 7. And verse number 5, and who would read that? Then we'll get to the title of the next way. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 5. All right, Henry, thank you. All right, so we go to verse 4. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And then we get to verse number 5 that Brother Henry read and talked about. Really, this verse is speaking about the inconsistency of coming together as man and wife, separating yourself. And the Bible says if you separate yourself for not a really good reason, notice what it says. It says that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistent content. Henry, inconsistent, whatever it is. I can't even say it. I'm so tongue-tied. Whatever it says, that's it right there. Thank you, Miss Nola. Thank you. All right. And so we have to be careful about that. So Satan will try to devour a believer through our immorality, or immorality. You know, the temptation for sexual unfaithfulness is a major warfare tactic that's aimed at believers. You know, because most of the time, Satan's not going to get a committed believer to go out and murder someone. He's not going to get them to rob a bank and steal a car and do things like that. But he is a great tactic of his, and he uses this idea of immorality, and it's aimed straight at believers. And there's nothing that brings Satan greater joy than to watch a believing husband or a believing wife or a believing, let me use the term, single person to get involved in some form of sexual immorality outside of the marriage relationship. You see, Satan has devoured many, and maybe right now you're thinking of some that he has devoured through this immorality, and it's one of his major tactics. You know, he uses our flesh against us. He understands it, he knows it, and he uses it to get us to be immoral. You know, we're living in a time when immorality is on an unprecedented level. It doesn't matter where you look. You can't look at any kind of magazine without seeing, you know, pictures of voluptuous women and buy this perfume and buy this. And it's on TV. It's on billboards. It's everywhere we go. And Satan is using immorality to try to destroy husbands and wives' relationships. So it's very critical that a husband and wife fulfill their physical roles in the marriage. And you say, well, why do I have to? Right here, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. And again, Paul writes, and he said, I speak this by permission and not of the commandment. So he's saying, listen, this is a good thing. He's saying, now, if you separate yourself physically from one another for perhaps fasting or whatever reason, medical reason, whatever, he says, don't let it linger. Don't let it go by. He said, because Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Thank you. And so understand this, that you may think it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. Amen. And so immorality. He tries to devour the believer through their immorality. Yes. Yes, you can. Mm-hmm. So you mean like pornography and things like that? Huh. So it's like they condone it and the home, so they don't go out and really commit adultery. That's right. Exactly right. That's exactly right. By allowing him to do that in the home. Exactly right. Yes. And so we made mention before that, you know, from Sunday's message that, you know, it's just one step away from looking and lusting and moving on down to soft pornography, to internet pornography, and then eventually it leads to an adulterous relationship. It's a downward spiral. And so we have to be careful about that. And he'll try to devour us through immorality. And you said, oh, that's never going to happen to me. You know, I'm sure that the couple that, you know, just got married, that was in the Sunday's paper, those young couple that get married in the paper, I'm sure that, you know, 25 years from now, you know, they're going to look back and if they fall into that sin, they're not going to think back to the wedding day, and they're going to say, oh, 25 years from now, I'm going to have an affair with my wife, and I'm going to cheat, I'm going to destroy my family and reputation. No, they don't plan on do that. It's these little steps. Satan is out to devour the believer through immorality. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We find another way that Satan will try to devour believers. This is probably a little more prevalent, perhaps maybe to some mature Christians. And that's found in 1 Peter 4 verses 12 through 14. Who would read that? 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through verse number 14. All right, Dan. All right. I want to, you know, particularly look at verses 12 and verse number 13, where it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the final trial, which is to you, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." The fourth way that Satan will try to devour, particularly mature believers, is simply this: through suffering. Now, people that are really set apart for the Lord and they're in their Bible and they're praying probably are not going to step off into immorality. Generally doesn't work that way. You don't wake up for having a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, full out, you know, you're soul winning, you're reading Bible, you're working in the local New Testament church, your relationship with your wife and family is right. Wake up one day and all of a sudden just bam, just fall out in immorality. He knows that it's probably not going to happen that way. But for a mature believer, Satan will try to devour us this way through suffering that God allows to come into our life. You know, we've already talked about the suffering of Job, that Satan went to God and spoke to God about, and Satan and God talked through things. And so we saw that Satan desires for you to fall, and oftentimes he uses suffering to do it. And he'll bring various hardships, he'll bring various trials, financial, mental, emotional, spiritual trials in your life. And the reason he does that is because he wants you to fail in the trial. He wants you to get defeated, and he wants you to be uncommitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I bet right now people give testimony if I were to ask and say, "Pastor, I know someone," and the story goes something like this. They were living for God. And it might be a little different story than but you understand what I'm talking about. They were both living for God. All of a sudden, their young infant child died. And they came to church at first, but then they started slowly backsliding from church. And next thing you know, they began blaming God for the death of their child. And they never, ever, ever came back into a right relationship with God. Now, I just made that off the top of my head. But you know what? The story could be anything different. It could be I lost my job. My wife cheated on me. You know, my stock market crashed. I lost all my money. And then you could just endless stories go on and on and on and on. You see, when trials come, Satan, one way that he can get you and he can get me is he'll try to get these hardships to get us to step out of church and our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's not really about coming to church, although that's important. It's a step in the wrong direction when you stop going to church. But what happens is simply this, is a trial comes into our life and we get in a bad mood. We ask God, why? And seemingly God doesn't give us an answer and the timing that we want. We begin to get angry. We get mad. And other believers maybe come to visit them and they say, "Hey, you've been missing that church. Oh, I ain't going to church. God ain't doing nothing for me." And next thing you know, they're out of church. And their children are being raised up in a world that wants to devour them as well. And you can mark it down. Before long, you start to begin to see family problems. You can mark it down. You get out of church after serving God so faithfully, the family's going to go. There'll be family problems. And a lot of the time, the family ends up separating, getting a divorce. And it all started because a trial came into their life and they didn't trust God to bring them through that trial. And that trial drove them apart. Maybe some of you know of somebody, some families that are in that situation right now. You know what? You ought to add them to your prayer list. Because, you know, Satan blinds the mind of them, believing that they cannot receive help, believing that God has forgotten them. And they want, Satan wants the believer to think that God has nothing more to do with you. And so, my friend, be careful. He will try to devour you through suffering. But then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Perhaps I should have said this first before. This is way number seven before we got to way number five. But who would read 1 Peter 2 and verse 11? All right, Lynn, thank you. All right, the seventh way Satan would try to devour believers is through lust. You see, lust and immorality are two different things. You can have lust in your heart but not move to immorality. But if you're not careful, it's a very short time you move to that destination of immorality. And since the world is dominated by Satan, it stands to reason that Satan would devise the world system that is very lustful, and it's capable of luring believers into evil. Just like Miss Nola made mention with immorality, that sometimes some wives and perhaps maybe some men as well, I haven't personally counseled any men this way, but it might be the same way their wives might be looking at pornography and looking at stuff they shouldn't see, and the husband or the wife says, well, at least they're home with me, they're not out running around actually doing it. Listen, that is wrong. That's lust, and it leads to immorality, and so we ought to be careful about that. Look in 1 John, 1 John chapter number 2, in verse 16. Who would read that? 1 John 2, in verse number 16. All right, Miss Gail, thank you. All right, so we find that the Apostle John makes it very clear that Satan has devised the lust that appeals to our flesh, it appeals to our eyes, and so you need to understand that when we're being tempted by lust, understand where it comes from. It doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. And what happens when a believer yields to that fleshly lust, he walks into a satanic war zone. Because he's the controller of it and is designed to take the believer down and eventually devour him. Notice this verse. It says, for all that is in the world, get this now, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. That's our remedy for lust. Amen. By abiding by the will of the Father, by staying away, fleeing fornication, fleeing temptation, whether it's at the lust stage or whether it has actually moved into immorality, whatever the case is, by abstaining from the fleshly lust, that is how that we can have victory in our lives. Well, we're commanded by God to abstain from the fleshly lust that war against our soul. And so, if you yield to that lust, guess what happens? You put yourself in the enemy's territory. When you yield to something that Satan controls, guess what? You're in his background, in his backyard now. And so don't yield to it. And unless you deal with this lust immediately in your heart, I can tell you what, that it's going to move to immorality and fornication and things that you just don't want to even be a part of. And there's always a possibility. And I've seen this happen on more than one occasion, that once you get pulled into Satan's backyard through lust and immorality and adultery and fornication, that it's quite possible that you're pulled down and you never, ever get out of his territory again. It's not that you can't, it's just that you get pulled so far down and you become so discouraged and you get so devoured by the enemy that you don't see the way out. I want to help you. There always is a way out, amen. Through repentance and asking God to forgive you for your sin, there is a way out. I'm not saying that people that find themselves in there can never be out, but most people that find themselves in the enemy's back door never get out of his territory. But it is possible for them to do. You know, Satan has devoured many believers through lustful things. And you know what? You don't have to say, well, thank God I have an internet filter, and I can't look at stuff. If I wanted to, my computer won't let me. But understand this, it's not just pornography on the internet. It's in Sports Illustrated magazines. It's in, TV commercials. It's in the magazines in Walmart. I was standing in Walmart the other day, and I forget the name of the magazine. And one of the ladies, I guess it's a ladies' magazine, all the other magazines were just lined up on the shelf. Oh, Cosmopolitan. It had a plastic binder that went down the side and across here, because I guess all the things that they don't want little kids to see were written right there. And I thought, dear God, has it come to the point that we have to censor the cover of a magazine as our children stand in line? How wicked have we become as a nation and as a people? Well, my friend, it's only going to get worse. And Satan has devoured many believers through lustful things just like that. Pastor James. Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir. That's absolutely true. That's right. That's right. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. I'm simply saying this, that just don't think because, you know, your husband doesn't, you know, watch pornography or you watch pornography. It's not there. It's everywhere. And Satan is the ruler of this. So it's very easy to move from one realm of his backyard to the next realm of his backyard to the next realm of his backyard and just get pulled in. And many times, believers never experience a close fellowship with God because of this area of lust and this area of immorality we already have spoken about before. They never experienced the delivering power of God. But God can deliver them, just like he can deliver the alcoholic or the drug addict or the gossiper or whoever sin that you want to pick out from the Bible. He can deliver you if you're willing and want to and desire to be delivered. He will deliver you. So be careful about that. People who are devoured by Satan in this area of lust are never used by God to accomplish anything in their life. You can say, well, I know so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. I believe if you really know that lust was the thing that held them back, you'll find out that they never really have done anything for God all their life. They might have dabbled at something here and dabbled at something there. And they might have dabbled something there, but never really accomplished anything for God because they never took care of this sin of way number 7, and that is of lust. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 12. We find another way, and you might know exactly what verse that I want you to turn to in verse number 10. Some of these ways you might recognize are some of the names or the attributes of Satan we've already had studied. You see, that's why we learned the names. Now we put it practically into life here. Who would read Revelation 12 and verse 10? All right, Sandy, thank you. I'm not going to dwell too long on this because we already talked about Satan when we looked at the names of Satan, that he was the accuser of the brethren. So I just want to remind you of this. Way number 8, Satan will attempt to devour a believer through accusations. All right? Now, why would I say that? And why is that true? Try to devour believers through accusations. Why? Because what? Job, yes, but I mean personally. Let's apply it personally. Spirits, all right, that's a great answer. We're heading down the right path. Why? A sense of guilt, yes. Maybe ashamed. Sure, that's right, shame to worship. That's exactly right. I heard a person tell me a story. A little while ago, the story went something like this. They were in a parking lot. Looked down, saw some money blowing right by them. They picked the money up. Said, put it in their pocket, right? A few minutes later, somebody walked by and said, "Hey, did you find any money? Did you see any money blowing around?" It was a very windy day. He said, "Oh, no." And the money was in his pocket. They felt so guilty, they put it in the church offering plate. But you know what? It's bad and bad, bad and good, right? The lesson was, listen, the good thing was they felt guilty about what they did, you know, and they tried to make it right, and they said, "Well, this money ain't going to be mine." Listen, I said that to say this. This is why that Satan tries to devour us by accusations, because guess what? I'm a sinner, that's why. And listen, I give him plenty of arsenal to attack me with. Every day I live, I give him more arsenal. It's like his gun never runs out of bullets because I keep sinning, you know, and you know, so do you. And so he tries to accuse us, and he has a good arsenal at his disposal. So Satan particularly tries to get the believer to remember his past sin. You know, I'm not so much worried, you know, about, you know, the $20 or whatever was blowing, whatever denomination was blowing around. It's those past sins, those things that we already have put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Those things that are maybe we would call grievous. Those things that we would not want anyone else in all the world to know what was in that skeleton in our closet. It's those sins oftentimes that Satan tries to bring up to get us to remember. And he does so trying to discourage us to think that, hey, you can't be anything for God today because of what you did in the past. I'm here to tell you that is false thinking. That's Satan, again, using deceit, trickery, and lies, because if it's under the blood, my friend, it is forgiven with. And so Satan wants you to think, you know, you did that back then. You can't do anything for God anymore. And oftentimes Satan will use people to make those accusations by reminding people of their past sins, or he reminds believers, other believers, of their past failures who have already been cleansed by Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how it works. And you say, "How do you know?" Because once I tell the illustration, you'll know. I'm at my home, and all of a sudden, Miss Diana and I get in a little bit of argument going on. You know, I know you don't believe we would ever have an argument, but once in a great while, we happen to have one, right? And even though I try to help people, can counsel people when they're in arguments, it's a little different when it's your own person, right? It's like the Holy Spirit, I told you before, Diana said, "We need to buck up, buddy, because you need to take your own medicine, what you preach to the people." Well, anyhow, so we get a little argument, right? And next thing you know, we're saying things, you know, and then maybe one of us will say, "But last week you..." I already asked forgiveness for it. "I know, but there you are doing it again," you know? And it might be me, it might be her, it could be you, it could be your spouse, it could be your children. But listen, that's what I'm saying. We want to get the old dirt and bring it up. Listen, you know what? Pastor Tim is getting ready to come to my house, and he clipped my bushes for me. He's going to put down new mulch. I don't get him to put new mulch down on top of old mulch. I get him. I want him to clean out all that, because that stuff underneath is moldy and it's nasty. And I'm hoping maybe that vole will get in that bag and quit digging up my yard. But the truth is I want to put new on top of it. And that's the way it is our lives. When Jesus Christ covers our sin by his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, he doesn't remember our sin. He puts it away as far as the east is from the west. But yet we still want to drag it up. And sometimes we don't drag up our own sin. We drag up our family sin, or our brother's sin, our mother's sin, our wife's sin, our children's sin. Listen, believe it in the past. That's all you can do. You see, when we receive forgiveness, it's really God saying this: "I am forgiving you, never to bring that up in judgment against you ever again." And so if God forgives me that way, I ought to forgive whoever I need to forgive in that same way, and not going back in the past, bringing it back up again, and then bringing it up to him. You say, "Well, it's the same thing over and over again." Well, there's maybe different issues going on there as well, but it's not your right. You have no right to keep bringing it up again if God has forgiven them and you have too. Well, I think, let's see, it's 8 o'clock, so I think we'll stop right there, and we'll cover the other ones next week. So when the attack comes, the believers need to realize that their sins are gone. What's that wonderful hymn? All my sins are gone. Yeah, what sins are you talking about? Yes. Boy, what a wonderful song that is. They're gone, gone, gone. Put behind. And since we're just finishing this up today, let me just tell you, if you got a bunch of skeletons or sins in your closet, you know what? Don't think, unless God specifically tells you to, that you need to spill the beans everywhere. Sometimes leave them in the closet between you and God, amen? Because when you spill the beans and confess yourself, you might think you're feeling better about yourself, but I can promise you this, to your family, your children, your spouse, your husband, your wife, it opens up a whole new can of worms that you wish you would never have done. So, you know, if it's a private sin that's in the past, leave it back there. God has covered it. It's done with. Don't bring it up. Don't say, I want to tell you something that happened 10 years before we got married. No, leave it back there. Don't even do that, all right? And just leave it back there. Even if something happened during your marriage, after your marriage, and it's covered, it's under the blood, and it's between you and God, leave it there, all right? Just leave it there. That's my best advice. If God tells you different, then that's your business. But I'm telling you, leave it in the past because God covered it. It's done with. It's over. Leave it there. Let's pray.